Our second study is entitled Paul's Life-Changing Encounter with the Lord Jesus, and we'll read from Acts chapter 9, from verse 1 to verse 31. Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come to him and lay hands on him so that he will regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much evil has he done in your sight at Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates by day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down in an opening in the wall, lowering him in the basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So far.
There is no introduction in this second study. We want to focus now on Saul's life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus. And there are several marks in this chapter that shows that his life was changed. And then Philippians 3 was not read, but we also want to look at Philippians 3, where we see the things that Paul renounced, and to see that he was in a new pursuit, to pursue Christ.
It's often the case that one's conversion will give character to one's ministry or one's testimony as a Christian. And we see this in the Bible in many places. For example, Abraham, when he was still Abram, living in the land of the Chaldees in Ur, says that the God of glory appeared to him. What was Abraham's life testimony? It was that he was a pilgrim in this world, passing through, that this was not his place, that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He gave testimony to the people in the land that he was a pilgrim and a stranger. He was a man of faith who answered the call of God. Or take Moses. When he saw Yahweh in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, what characterized the ministry of Moses? He was the shepherd that led the people through the wilderness with God dwelling in their midst, and they were not consumed, just like that burning bush. And on it goes. And so we see here with Saul of Tarsus on his conversion day, we get in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, or literally, if you have the Darby translation, it was a light out of heaven. A light that emanated from heaven, that came out of heaven. It was not just a light. It was a heavenly light. It was a light that came out of heaven. And this is really what will characterize Paul's ministry, in fact, his gospel. And we see this in Corinthians, the second epistle, 2 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, as some politician in the U.S. said recently. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the glory of Christ, is the translation there, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And notice verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, just like in the original creation, now has shined into our hearts this light out of heaven, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's gospel, that there's a man on the throne of God, and he's a man of grace, just like Elisha. He's a man of grace, dispensing grace to all who repent, all who look to him. And that upon believing that message, that we are linked with him, we are linked with that man there. One spirit with the Lord. And that's what characterized Paul's gospel, the deep grace of God. And that was not something that emanated from a system on earth, but it emanates directly from God. You know, it was said once a long time ago that Christianity is not known by what it finds, but what it brings. It has introduced something so unbelievably amazing into this world and into our hearts. May we be characterized by that as well.
Just 2 points in verse We back in Acts 9, verse 3 and 4. I want to emphasize these two words, light and a voice. We commented already on the light, 2 Corinthians 4. This is this light that we see shining from heaven. It's all connected with the Lord Jesus. But also the voice. The voice came straight from heaven. And the voice called him with his name. Beginning of this chapter, in the Greek text, it is Saulos. Saulos is what the name usually is in the Greek, Saul. But in the Hebrew, Saul is Shaul. And in the Greek, they don't have this sound sh. They only have sa. So in the Hebrew, in verse 4, it says, in verse 4, Saul, Saul. That means the Lord spoke in Hebrew to him. Shaul, Shaul. That was his Hebrew name. That was the Benjamite. That was the Saul who had been persecuted. And now my point is this. From heaven, this light penetrated him. It pierced him. But it also transformed him, as we've seen this morning. And secondly, this voice. And my point is this. Paul became now, I'm talking about Saul, but he became Paul, little one. He was transformed. He became a little one. He was great in his own eyes. He was great in the eyes of his fellows, Jews. But now he became Paul, the little one. And as the little one, he became a witness. He became a witness of what he had heard and what he had seen. And I just want to make an application for us too. We have seen that this gospel has reached us. The light of the gospel has reached us, has transformed us, and we have heard the call. We have been called. We talked about Abraham, and we have the call. And so we are now witnesses. Paul is our example. Paul is the great example for Christians today. So the same principle to be a witness is connected with the light that we have received, is connected with the voice that we have heard. And so the Lord wants us to be witnesses right here in this scene until he will come.
Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And when we go back to the blessing of Jacob in Genesis 49, we find that he speaks about him as a wolf. And then when we go to Deuteronomy 33 about Moses' blessings, he spoke about him as a sheep. So the wolf met with the great shepherd. And he took him and put him between his shoulders, as in Deuteronomy 33. And then he became a sheep, a real sheep. Not only that, but he became a preacher and became later a shepherd, learning from the good shepherd. When we go to Acts 8, at the beginning of the chapter, one of the characteristics of the wolf, when he see the blood, he became more eager. More thirst for more blood. And that's what exactly happened with Saul. After he saw the death, the stoning of Stephen, his heart didn't get softer. He got harder and harder. And he wanted to persecute more and more. And he wanted to see more bloods. And that's what he exactly started to do in chapter 8. In chapter 9, we read the word that he breathing with hatred. And the word in Arabic, it speaks not breathing, the normal breathing, but it speaks about the snake when he breathed out the poisons. He became more reined by the devil, who was a killer. But at this point, the Lord interfered. And the change, the transformation happened. And then we read in verse 8, his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He saw a wonderful scene He saw the Lord Jesus. And I imagine he asked the Lord, I don't want to change this scene. Can you pause this scene? I don't want to see anyone else except you. And that's what is exactly happened in these 3 days. His eyes were open. He was seeing the Lord. He was enjoying the fellowship with this new shepherd, with this great shepherd. But his physical eyes was blind. He doesn't want to see anyone else. And during these 3 days, and later during the 3 years he spent in the Arabia, there was a new program, a new software came into this vessel. So he was going to the synagogue, and as we read at the beginning of chapter 9, he taking letters to go to the synagogue. That's the old software, the old program, before the new system being uploaded. But later, and at the same chapter, in verse 29, the new system, the new software already uploaded. And then we see immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Immediately, it takes us to the Lord Jesus. When we read about him in the Gospel of Mark about 35 times, immediately. So he got the new software. When we go to Benjamin in Genesis 35, we read about Rachel when she gave birth of Benjamin. It was very close to Ephrata, where the Lord Jesus was born. And we learn from the history that Paul, or Saul, was born almost at the same year as the Lord Jesus. Maybe at the year 4, almost the same year. So he was very close to him. Benjamin was youngest among his brothers. And as we heard from Brother Brian, that Paul said about himself, I am the least among the apostles and among the all the saints. So he was very close. During these 3 days, he said, okay, Lord, I want you to be my model. I want to follow you. I want to do exactly what are you doing. So we read then immediately, and then he went to the synagogue. He didn't change the place, but the strategy is completely changed. It's a completely different strategy. It's a completely message. And instead of the message of death, he's bringing the message of life. And instead of breathing hatred, he's breathing the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that continued with him in his ministry and his life later.
I'd just like to make a small point where there is a link or union with the man in the glory and his people on earth. The Lord said to Saul, "Why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." The Lord speaking from the glory. And it shows how the Lord identifies with his own, his people, that union, that link that there is formed with Christ and the church through the Holy Spirit. I refer to one verse in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, where it says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, Christ the head, and we his members here on earth."
I'd like to go back to our brother Hani, who brought us back to the Damascus Road. And here is Saul traveling on the Damascus Road, and he had something in his hand. And in his hand, he had letters. And those letters were that which would give him authority from the religious authorities of the time, as we've heard this morning, to persecute those who called on the name of Jesus, who were found going in this way. Then we come, and all of a sudden, and we've heard about this great light that shone down from heaven, this light that entered into the heart of the Apostle Paul as he saw this. And Saul says two things. First of all, Saul says in verse 5, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's the first question that he says. "Who art thou, Lord?" The answer comes, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Then Paul says a second thing. And he begins with the word he finished with before. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus." "Lord, what will you have me to do?" I'd like to tie a thought together here. The term and the name of Lord. Here is where Saul made confession. Jesus Christ as Lord. Made confession with his mouth. Jesus as Lord. The word Lord is a word that has an understanding of a counterpart. And what is the counterpart to the word Lord? What do I mean? The word husband has a counterpart. The counterpart to husband is wife. You say of someone, "This is a husband," we understand he has a wife. If we say of someone that he is a father, the counterpart to that is that he has a son or a daughter. The counterpart to Lord is slave, servant. Because he comes now, and we, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, come under the lordship of his authority. Confessing him as taking over the will of my life, the purpose of my life. Everything is under his control to serve him, to glorify him. This is all encompassed in the thought of the lordship of Christ. What do we see in this event on the Damascus Road, how this takes a hold of Saul? Saul begins. What does he have in his hand? He has in his hand letters. Those letters define purpose of self-will. That energy of the flesh, as we've had in our first study, that was against everything that God stood for, and yet in the name of God. Now the bright light shines. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And he's blind. And then what do we find? Now we find that Paul is led by the hand. No longer under the energy of self. This has been set aside. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Now it is in the energy of following after and taking the leadership of he who I have claimed to be the authority in my life. And why? Because I see who he is. The glory of his person. This great light that has shone from heaven. The wonder of his work that he has done on the cross of Calvary. And as this enters into my heart and I see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining in me, that which would shine forth would be that which was a life that would be led by him and not in the energy of the flesh. And he, Saul, here now in physical blindness, being led by the hand of another, submitting himself to the authority of another, and following the leadership of, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
After his resurrection, the Lord appeared to many of the disciples. And the Apostle Paul mentions some of these appearances in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to Peter, to James, and to the 12, and more than 500 brethren. And then he says, and at the end he appeared unto me, who am born out of a due time. And I think in the Arabic translations, it means like a miscarriage. Who am not faithful, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the name of Christ, the church of Christ. But he appeared to them all before his ascension. He appeared to Paul, or to Saul, after his ascension in glory, a heavenly vision. And we have seen in the beginning how Stephen saw the Lord in glory, and so did Saul. It was a heavenly vision. He says to Agrippa in chapter 26, therefore, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He appeared to him from heaven. And as we heard, he had authority. He had great physical power and authority. And all of a sudden, someone throws him on his face. And when he says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I think he must have thought in himself, I'm just persecuting some bunch of people called Christians. They're feeble. You just throw them in prison. You can kill whatever you want. But who art thou? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And from then, the whole thing's changed, as we heard. He that was going about killing and persecuting, he was blind for 3 days, even without food. Maybe this is an indication he was blinded to everything in the world. The last thing he saw was the glory of the Lord, the light that shone around him. But for 3 days he could not see, he did not even eat. The world is nothing to him. And this disciple, Ananias, he probably would have been one of those whom Paul would have killed. He was in Damascus, and that was the mission of Paul, to go and bring those in Damascus. He is the one that is used by the Lord to open his eyes, and he calls him Brother Saul. What a change. The whole thing, the whole scene is changed. You know, the one that was persecuting, he is now persecuted. And the whole thing in Damascus were persecuting him. And they brought him down from the wall in a basket. We read this here and also in 2 Corinthians 11. He brought him, you know, the governor was after him. The whole thing was after him. But then he is brought down in such a humiliating condition. The one that was proud is brought down to nothing. And he knows now his nothingness. He says to the Ephesians, I am less than the least of all saints. And this is the proper condition of a disciple, of an apostle. And this beautiful vision was not the only vision that he saw. I think in chapter 26, we read what the Lord told him in verse 15. But rise and stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto you. So Paul had many other visions. He had, you know, that he is the one that mentioned the mysteries that was unknown in the Old Testament, the mysteries that was revealed to the apostles of the New Testament, but the only one that wrote them in the scripture was Paul. And he by right calls himself the minister of the church. That's what the Lord gave him to do, to complete the word of God. You know, the writers of the New Testament, they took what was written and elaborated on them. But the only one that brought the mysteries that was hidden was the Apostle Paul, a chosen vessel for the Lord. And may the Lord speak to us. You know, you could be a chosen vessel. He called you. He called me. And we can see also here how the calling of God is very personal. Those that were with him, they heard a noise, but they didn't understand what was said. It was, the voice was to Saul, and you have received a special calling, calling from God, as well as I do. Not, of course, not in this spectacular way, but it was a calling from God, with the power of God. He called us. He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world.
We saw in the previous study the saving grace of the Lord that reached out to the most wicked or the chief sinners at that time. And by his grace, the Lord was able to save this man and to make him a new creation. And here in this study, we can see the transforming grace of the Lord working in this man's heart to make of him a vessel of honor that the Lord is able to use. The theme or the slogan of Paul, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And how beautiful it is to acknowledge and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has authority and he has power and he is in the glory in heaven. And we, when our eyes are open, we put on ourselves in submission to him as Lord. And he is the Lord of the vessels. I just noticed in these chapters, chapter 7 of Acts and 9, the Lord is using a vessel, and he used a vessel, and he is about to use a vessel. He used a vessel, and this vessel's life ended, and his ministry is ended, Stephen. And he is using a vessel, Ananias, and he's about to use another vessel, Saul, and he's preparing him. He is in full control, in full authority. The vessel is not the object. He is a tool the Lord is using. Many times we think of ourselves too much, and we put ourselves in a position and we try to make everybody rotate around us. But how beautiful it is to see in these chapters that the Lord is the center. He is the Lord. And everybody is under his authority. He used Stephen. He is using Ananias. And he is about to use Saul in a very mighty way. All what I have to do is to be ready in submission to this master. And the Lord in this chapter, he can use the most obscure saint We don't read about Ananias before this chapter or after this chapter. And the way he was introduced to us, it says in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. It looks like he was not well recognized or like eminent brother. But the Lord in authority, he has full authority to use whoever he likes. He used Ananias and he used Stephen and he is about to use Saul. And he, if he is Lord, we should always obey him and go wherever he sends us to do. Ananias, in the beginning, when the Lord asked him to go to Saul, he refused. And he rejected the mission. But if the Lord is Lord, we should obey him and go wherever he sends us. Abraham was marked by obedience. In three main events, he obeyed the Lord. He went out from his own country, knowing not where he should go. But he obeyed. When it is time when the Lord repeated his promise, he believed to have a son, knowing not how he is getting the son. And when it is time when the Lord asked him to offer Isaac, he obeyed, offering Isaac, knowing not why he should offer Isaac. He is Lord, then he knows what he is doing. I will go wherever he send me. I will believe whatever he tell me. And I will do whatever he ask me to do. May the Lord help us to, that the Lord will have full authority over our lives. I just want to briefly go to the third chapter of Philippians. And we can see in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, he didn't start to be a disciple or a servant for the Lord in chapter 9 of Acts, and it ended there. But his life was a continuation of discipleship. His life was started by Acts 9, but he continued following and pursuing the person in glory. In Philippians 3, we can read in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Christ is the object, and following him, there are some things that come in the way. What I should do, I count them loss. In verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. When I put Lord Jesus on one side and other things, whatever they are, I prefer to follow and pursue Christ than any other thing. But we notice the stepwise. First, he count them loss. But in the last portion of verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. It is one thing to count things lost for Christ, and another thing to practically experience to lose these things for Christ. I can have account in the bank. I have money and I count this money loss. I give them or I don't believe they are mine anymore. But this is one thing and another thing to take a check and write all my money to be donated for the Lord's work. In the first step, I count them loss. But in the second step, I really suffered the loss. But not only this. In the third step, last portion of verse 8, and I'll count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So it's not only now I count them loss, but rubbish. Something I'm happy to lose to obtain Christ and to pursue Christ and to gain Christ and to follow Christ and to obey Christ. May the Lord help us.
It's very interesting to see how those verses we have read about Paul being brought down, you know, down on the way to Damascus, and nobody brothers come to him to open his eyes, and then he is fleeing the city by night in very humble way. And we have to first to go to dust before the feet of the Lord Jesus, before he can use us for his glory. And this is what he did with the great Paul. The great Paul. He brought it into dust. And then he used it. He uses him for his utmost glory. Just a few thoughts here. Two thoughts, in fact. Have we ever read the life of Paul and have this feeling in us, I would like so much to, you know, to do like Paul did, you know, just to please the Lord Jesus? I mean, when there are young people, sometimes we ask them, who is your favorite character in the Bible? Many were saying when I was young, hey, it's David. And they were speaking of the King David and so and so. And for me, it always has been Paul, in fact, you know, he was my favorite character in the Word of God. And I was always wondering how it was possible to do as much as he did. Well, first, Paul met the Lord Jesus. He saw him. He saw him in the glory. Have we met the Lord Jesus? His glory. Have we seen him? It needs meditation and time. And the other thing, we can look at the life of Paul and say, well, he had such a great conversion story. You know, he saw the Lord in glory. And then he had such a great gift. You know, he was an apostle. He has such a great calling. I mean, I have nothing of those things. Am I called for a small bread, you know, just like a nobody believer for the Lord Jesus? Not so. Not so. There are two things that Paul did that we can do also and follow in his steps. I just want to bring two expressions. Verse 22, it says, but Saul increased the more in power, or I think it's strength, also the other word, the more in power, and confounded the Jews. He increased the more in power. How come? Was he not powerful before? Not in the good sense. Now he increased in the power in the spirit. I would like to put another reference in comparison with that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 15, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says to him, occupy thyself with these things and be holy in them, that thy progress may be manifest to all. Occupy in these things. Be partly? No. 90%? No. Totally in them. Absolutely totally in them. He says that to Timothy. I'm absolutely certain and sure that in this verse 22, when Paul was increased the more in power, he was totally occupied of these things. He had this great vision. And all his knowledge of the Bible as a Pharisee now comes back under the power of the Holy Spirit in his mind. And he realizes things about Christ and realizes more and more. And he can't believe it. We see something very interesting. He was occupied, not only of the Word of God, but of the person of Christ, holy in them. So he knew what he was speaking about when he was telling to Timothy, please be 100% into these things, that thy progress may be evident and manifest to all. First thing we can do, we can ask ourselves very honestly the question, well, I'm looking to my Christian life and I'm a bit disappointed. I can ask myself the question, am I occupied of those things? And am I holy in them? And if I answer honestly the question, it will shed light on the why my progress is not as I'm seeing in the life of Paul. But it will also shed light on how I can have progress in my life, just like it was in Paul. So let us go to the Lord and let us be occupied wholly and totally. Yeah, put the smartphone on the side, shut the radio off, leave the dishes there a little bit. It will wait for you up to tomorrow, no problem. And be wholly occupied of the Lord and the Word of God. And that will bring increase. The other expression, I'm very quick, is in verse 20. And straightway, in the synagogues, he preached Jesus that he is the Son of God. There's knowledge and there's activity. Straightway, he puts into practice what he knows. He had a calling of God, but he's doing something. We will not do as Paul, preaching and preaching everywhere. But the Lord wants to use us for something specific. And Paul is active under the leading of the Holy Spirit. He does something with it. Just like the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, he says, trade while I am coming. He wants us to use what we have to trade with it and bring a profit out of it. I want to take two expressions from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. To faith, we have to add virtue, which is energy, and knowledge. It's the second thing. And this is what we see in the Apostle Paul here. He had knowledge. He had now real faith in Christ. He had virtue, energy, and knowledge. And both of those things given wholly to them. Well, his growth was manifest to all. May we be all encouraged to be more occupied of him and put into practice what we have, that there might be a real difference for the glory of the Lord Jesus in our life under the leading of the Holy Spirit.
I find it interesting, as I'm sure we've all noticed and mentioned this, how the apostle is the living out, is the practical exponent of the very doctrine and revelation that he had received. A little word, not maybe so little, that he uses frequently in his epistle. And another thought that has been brought to us here, he came with letters, the apostle. But there's no one that's been more prolific in writing letters now that come forth from him. In the first chapter of Philippians, we have the first, that word, confidence, that's here a number of times in the epistle. Notice in verse 6, chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. His confidence was in the Lord. He's confident God has begun a work. Just like he had begun a work in his life, he's begun a work in each one of our lives. Now, as a servant of the Lord, it's a wonderful thing, a necessary thing, to have confidence in the Lord. We don't count, as it were, we don't calculate how much fruit we have brought. We want to recognize that when God began a work, now he began this work through the Apostle Paul at the Philippians. Remarkable when we see how that work began at Philippi. And then he sees God is the one who completes that. And he is working at it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's remember, God is working with each one of us. We haven't arrived yet. And so the school of God for each one of us is in the path of service where we will learn more and more. Now again, we go on and we see that in verse 14, he says, and many brethren in the Lord waxing confident or becoming confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The life of the Apostle Paul in prison bound in prison, in a Roman prison, not a pleasant place. But here, he hears about other saints. They know about his bonds. They know about his imprisonment. And by his attitude in prison, they gain courage. They become bold in preaching the word, despite of the danger of being persecuted. Then we notice in further, verse 25 of chapter 1, and having this confidence, I'll read verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all, with you all, for your furtherance and joy in faith. Now that's a wonderful assurance that the Apostle Paul had, recognizing he would rather depart and to be with Christ. Far better for him. But no, he says, for the sake of the saints, for your benefit, he says, I'm ready to stay here. I'm ready, as it were, to suffer more, to continue on in prison, regardless of what. As long as the Lord wants me here, I want to be engaged in that service for him, which is for the benefit of the people of God. To be concerned about the spiritual well-being of the saints of God. Is that our concern? Then I turn over to the third chapter. And there we find that he says in verse 3, and have no confidence in the flesh. The end of that verse. No confidence. He recognized where he could put his confidence. He says, I have no confidence in the flesh. You can't trust this. You can't trust the flesh. It's not reliable. Have you ever found that? The flesh is not reliable. Don't we always experience that? When we don't even think of it, but we have certain confidence in the flesh. We'll do this or we'll do that. We'll visit this brother, do that brother. And what do we find? We don't achieve anything. And we have gone there, or we have done whatever we're doing with a certain amount of confidence. And the Lord has to remove that. But he had come to that point. I have no confidence in the flesh. Though he says, I might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, naturally speaking, who is there, our brother pointed out, who is like the Apostle Paul? What did he have? He was born right. He had lived right. He was born of the right. Who controls what tribe you're born of? Or what family you're born of? We have nothing to say to that. But he was taking credit for that. He was taking credit the fact that he was a Benjamite and that he had been trained in all the training. He had his diplomas, had his papers, had his PhDs, whatever they were. And so he says, no, I have no confidence in the flesh. Others might have trust in the flesh. And he says, I more. He mentions then seven things. But he says, in all of these things, and our brethren have pointed out then in verse 8 on, and I don't want to repeat exactly, but bring in this point that he says, verse 8, and write the last phrase, that I may win Christ, and the second point, verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Number 3, I might know. Did he not know him? Surely he did. But he says here that I might know him. And then says the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now notice the change that he makes here, and also what he adds then, being made conformable unto his death. The apostle was the one who has taught us that we shall be transformed and the Lord will take us, the rapture, without seeing death. But he says, you know, I want to be in everything like the Lord. He was, as it were, willing to give up the rapture that he would hear at this in his life, that he would pass through the article of death and everything to be like his Lord. And so, but there's an order there. First of all, he says that the power of his resurrection and then the fellowship of his sufferings. Unless we have learned an experience, as he had, the power of Christ's resurrection. And when you realize that, that God, he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in highest glory, far above all principality and power, and every name that is named, I'm associated with him. I recognize that power. And it's the same power that raised up Christ from the dead, which is working in us to the practical moral transformation into his likeness. And so as he looks at him as the risen, glorified Christ there, the transformation, he doesn't say, I'm going to try to be like him. The transformation takes place in your life and mine as we do and follow this example. Have our eyes gazed on him. We don't have to encourage ourselves even. And I don't, we often do, and it's well we do. Let us do this, let us do that. Even that determination has no value. The real value is if we are living in the gain of this and in our own hearts and souls have made that experience that I must decrease, he must increase. And then the fourth point, the closing one here, then he says, but I follow after. I don't speak as though I've attained yet, but I follow after. I follow. That's where we come in today, each one of us. I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What he has in mind for you and me. Oh, wonderful. That is sure. I desire to know more of that right today while waiting for that moment.
I will take 1 minute. We were speaking about this giant apostle, Paul. I will answer the question, says there. The question is, have I had a life-changing encounter with Christ? This giant apostle, the Lord used three people, and some brethren just referred to it. He used three people in his life. One before he was converted and two after. And he can use us in affecting other people's life. First one was Stephen. Paul, he learned from Stephen boldness and how to give his life. In Acts 20, the brethren warned him, don't go, you will be killed. And even chapter 21, they cried because they knew that he's going to Jerusalem. But he saw it in life of Stephen, another believer that he was persecuting, how they were willing to die for the name of Christ. Their life was effective. The other person was Ananias. He wrote about him in chapter 22. He was devoted. Paul learned from Ananias how to be devoted to the law, to the word of God, to Christ himself. And the last person was Barnabas. He learned how he was willing to give everything for Christ's sake. He sold everything to gain Christ. He saw it practically in the life of these three men. And then he did practice it himself. God can use our life to be effective in others. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that we are the sweet savor of Christ. We can affect in others. May the Lord help us.